What does Reverend James Robison have to say about the state of America and the church? Is revival a real option?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Did you hear that a court has ruled that a Christian-owned bakery could potentially have to pay $150,000 in fines, $150,000 for declining, refusing to bake a cake for a homosexual, quote, wedding ceremony? Oh, I'm not the least bit surprised, not the least bit surprised. But this is why we have been raising our voice for years now, drawing attention to this. And let me say it again, 2015 is the year of pushback. The bullying will backfire. In the meantime, this is a real life situation for a Christian couple. We need to be praying that God will use this in the maximum way for His glory. Michael Brown, welcome to the broadcast. In a few minutes, I'm going to be joined by Reverend James Robison, who's going to talk to us about an exciting new initiative, something that is going to be of great use to the body. And we'll be talking about that. I'll get his take on the church and the world. What's happening? Where does he see things going right now? What is his view on America and our future? If you have a question you'd like to ask, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-34-TRUTH. 487-884. Also, later in the broadcast, even though it's Tuesday, I am going to be opening up the phone lines for You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers. I was unable to take calls on Friday. I promised I'd give a little extra time this week. So I'm going to be doing that. If you'd like to get on now and stay with us for a little while till I get to calls, 866-34-TRUTH. And any question you want to ask me, any biblically, theologically related question, biblical language, culture, custom, any question like that at all that you want to ask, by all means, I would love to take your calls and do my best to help sort things through. I continue to interact somewhat extensively with those in the hyper-grace camp. I feel it's a critically important issue on the one hand that we get established in grace, that we understand grace, that we walk and live in grace, and at the same time that we understand God's purposes in holiness and living disciplined lives. Writing about that a lot, if you go to my website, AskDrBrown, askdrbrown.org, and then click on latest blog, you can read a lengthy article I have responding to a hypergrace teacher, and then a lot of interaction in the notes and comments that follow. Also posted an article based on some of what I shared on the radio yesterday. It's called, Does God Care About Who Wins the Super Bowl? And think about this. Think about this. I was not aware of this till later in the day. Like many of you, our family did something else during halftime at the Super Bowl. Of course, some of you weren't watching at all. But for those who were, just accustomed to not watch the halftime show, they're often lewd and junky and trashy and so on and so forth. Anyway, realize afterwards that the halftime show with Katy Perry featured her singing her big hit song, I Kissed a Girl and I Liked It. Now think of this. Think of this. This was the biggest TV event in American history. More people watching the Super Bowl, not in terms of necessarily percentage of Americans, but in terms of number, was 114 million watching the Super Bowl. More people watching the Super Bowl than any other TV event in history. And what happens during halftime? Among other things, Katy Perry, maybe her performance was not as lewd as others, but singing, I Kissed a Girl and I Liked It. And this is absolutely unreal. This is the world we're living in today. Wake up, America. We'll be right back with Reverend James Robison.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, I've only been on the air 5 minutes and already mispronounced my guest's name twice, Robeson instead of Robeson. How many of you have been blessed by Reverend James Robeson's ministry over the decades? 50 years of ministry, preaching all around America, all around the world. You've seen him on Life Today. Maybe you've been blessed by Life Outreach International, their ministries of compassion, their gospel ministry. And he is now founder and publisher of The Frame, of The Stream. Founder and publisher of The Stream. We'll tell you what that is in a moment. But Reverend Robeson, it's a joy and honor to have you on the broadcast today.
Well, Michael, it's good to be with you. If you don't mind, I'll call you Michael. I really respect that incredible degree you've got. I respect the brilliance and wisdom that you continually allow to flow like a stream, like a river, and I think brings forth life and fruitfulness. And so I really appreciate you. It's an honor to be with you.
Well, you're very kind, sir. Thank you. And allow me to honor you as my elder by calling you Reverend Robeson.
Call me James. I'd be more honored if you call me James.
James it is. Let me ask you this. Before we tell our listeners about The Stream, which is super exciting, when you told me about this last year, I thought, this is God and this is necessary. But let's step back. You've been on the front lines of gospel work and cultural work for decades now. In your heart of hearts, what's your state of mind about America and the Church of America? Have you lost hope? Are you ready to throw in the towel?
I'm filled with hope because Christ in us is the hope of his glory revealed, manifest through his body. I believe that the parts of his body are coming together. I recommend highly a book written by Dr. Paul Brand and Philip Yancey called Fearfully and Wonderfully Made. I just got a incredible note from Philip Yancey saying how fabulous he thinks The Stream is, stream.org, and telling us that it's such an answer to prayer. But Fearfully and Wonderfully Made talks about our human body and points out the fact that the Bible says doesn't say we're like Christ's body, we are his body, which means that we can look at what he created because he revealed himself in creation so that we're without excuse, we can see how things should function. And if you look at how our body is supernaturally made and designed and how we are to connect to one another, submitted to the head, and in holy harmony, we express the fullness of life, and we can do that with Christ. So the age of the somebodies, I think, will be lost in the light of his body and the glory of Christ's power on his body, which means with great diversity and with distinctives and difference that may be important to us, we will not destroy one another with a spirit of divorce and accusation and condemnation, but we will, as iron sharpening iron, we will become keener and brighter and have a salt and light effect in this dark world. And I think that it's about to happen, but it will only happen with people who have the mind of Christ and the heart like I think you have, really honing the edge and us fitting together uniquely and really allowing him to be Lord of all. And while evil is manifesting clearly, undeniably, in the most awful, awesome displays of despicable, horrific acts, in the same way the power and the nature of Christ can come on his people. And as clearly as we see the evil one, we can see the Holy One, not in a false righteousness or self-righteousness or pharisaical legalism, but in the beauty and power of a living Lord in his people. And I really believe that we're on the verge of a great awakening. I'm actually hopeful, Michael. I see the disturbing signs. I think it's later than most people think, but it's not too late. And I believe we can have an awakening.
I have said that what I feel in my spirit is that 2015 is the year of pushback. I see some of the things coming against the church in this day as actually backfiring. I see, in a sense, that the enemy, meaning the devil who hates heterosexual and homosexual alike, who hates Christian and atheist alike, the devil who wants to destroy us all, I see him overplaying his hand and believers beginning to wake up. now you've launched something new and unique. I'm looking at it right now online, stream.org, the stream. So go to stream.org. How does this play in with this year being a year of pushback for the people of God in America?
Well, I think Dr. Tony Evans, you can see his endorsement on the stream, and he'll be a regular contributor. You'll see him if you go to the God bracket and then go inspiration. You'll see Ravi Zacharias and Jack Hayford and Tony Evans and so many other leaders that we respect, Dr. Richard Land and others, talking about, you know, what God is doing. And what Tony Evans talks about is what really caused the catastrophic consequences of Katrina was not even the devastating storm, but the fact that the dikes failed. And, and we as the church hold back the ultimate power and awesome consequences of evil when we stand as the wall against the gates of hell. And in too many areas, the gates of hellishness are prevailing, the activity of the enemy. But if the church will stand up together like a wall of resistance, like you said, to the force of evil, then the gates of hell cannot prevail. And the problem is that too many Christians with future fatalistic apathy, as though what will be, and we're just going to hell in a handbasket, this is nonsense. We don't have to give one inch of our family, our personal life, our community, our subdivision, our county, our city, or our nation. We don't have to give God's creation to the destroyer of life and everything precious. We can resist the evil, and in a nation like ours, where because of the blessing of freedom purchased at a great price, we not only have the blessing of that freedom and the privilege, but we have the responsibility to protect and preserve it. And you can only protect and preserve it if it stands on a rock-solid foundation that withstands the storms, and you have the walls of protection that are not legalistic prison walls, but they are walls to keep evil out. And this is the responsibility of Christians today to take a stand. And, Michael, I think you're helping wake people up, and I'm trying to wake them up. God is trying to wake us up, and we're trying to sound a certain sound on the trumpet, a clear sound, and see people prepare for the real battle, which is a spiritual battle, and only Jesus and the transforming power of the gospel can provide the hope and help we desperately need.
So you're not talking primarily politics. You're ultimately talking gospel, but gospel works itself out in every area of life. In other words, we don't make a distinction between, well, this is the claim of Jesus over my life spiritually, but he doesn't have a claim over my life in the culture. And we're not saying that the gospel just stays in the four walls of the church building, but that it's got to be lived out in the community. But ultimately, what I hear you talking about is Jesus and the gospel as opposed to a primarily political solution.
The future of freedom and the future of America does not rest on the shoulders of the elected, but on the shoulders of the elect. Mm. An elect does not lead us to a discussion of Calvinism, predestination, and the futility of arguing until we are basically finding ourselves wasting time. The elect are those who have been born from above of the Spirit, who have been transformed in a direct encounter with Christ, which he called a spiritual birth, being born from above, literally impacted by the power of his Spirit and his Word. And those who are elect, those who know Christ, they are the ones who can correct the course. You'll read a commentary on the stream today by Cal Thomas. Cal and I were very close together, even when Cal went to be with the Moral Majority. I said to Jerry, I said to Paul Warrick, the Moral Majority has a pompous-sounding name. It's going to play out. I'm telling both of you. The future rests on the shoulders of the church and God's people standing up. I still believe that. Cal wrote about it today, very effectively. I did an interview with Cal Thomas in which I asked him what he would say to us at the stream. It's fabulous. Read it. Stream.org. That's all you put into the Google search or whatever. It's just stream, not the, but stream.org, and it'll come up. And we're in the process of continually refining it. But what we actually want to do is expose people to the tributaries of life and truth with a very divisive group. You're going to see me there with the Pope Francis giving me a high five. And why did he do that? Because we together preach to one another the necessity of being born of the Spirit. And the powerful message that he preached to me about everyone needing a personal encounter and relationship with Christ, and that many in the Catholic churches, I had said in the Protestant and even evangelical churches, they don't know Christ. At best, they are members of a religious group or a church house, but they've never been born from above into the church. And Pope Francis said, yes, Catholics must be born again, have a personal encounter with Christ, including priests that may not have that encounter. And I said, sir, as an evangelist, what you just said deserves a high five. And Pope Francis gave the first papal high five in history. We've got articles in the stream telling you what the media is going to do with Pope Francis, what they have done and what they intend to do with him this year. You've got to be very careful to watch how the media misrepresents and manipulates the situation, even using good people to appear to be undergirding their very ungodly purpose.
Let me just jump in. James Robison, my guest. Go to stream.org. Check it out now. We will be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, tell me where you can go online and get cutting-edge latest news, especially understanding things from a conservative perspective. All right, hang on. Now also bring in cutting-edge editorials by some of the key thinkers in America. Both secular and born again. All right, now hang on. Now go specifically to get in-depth spiritual perspective on key issues. Wait, and have a whole section on science and technology and a whole section on education and the arts. You say that's like 10 different websites. It used to be. But now there is the stream, stream.org. I just tweeted out a moment ago. People need to go to stream.org. Could this be the Christian answer and more to the Drudge Report? My guest, Reverend James Robison. James, what is it that inspired you to put Stream together? You told me about it last year. I was excited about it. To be honest, now that I'm actually looking at it, it's way beyond what I was expecting. This is a big undertaking. What motivated it?
Well, 4 years of prayer with church leaders across all lines. And basically, when those leaders, both Catholic and Protestant and the mainline evangelicals from Dallas Theological to Southwestern Seminary to Moody, and then to the charismatic and Pentecostal leaders like Jack Hayford and so my own pastor, Robert Morris, we have 30,000 in a 15-year-old church, and these people are the most loving, full of God, giving people on the planet. Well, they began to say, we want you to write this book together. To try to give us understanding of the times, and they commissioned Jay Richards, a Catholic PhD, before his conversion was a Marxist liberal and totally born again. I call him an evangelical missionary Catholic. I'm a missionary to Protestants. He's a missionary to Catholics, to try to draw us all up into the arms of God, to get our heart in sync with God's heart and our mind in sync with his. Well, so in that prayer time, they kept saying, what's the best way for us to do something? And I was praying a lot with Ravi Zacharias and other brilliant people. And suddenly the Lord just really spoke to my heart and said, there's a river flowing from the throne of God. It was just almost like casual conversation. And by the way, the older I've gotten and the more I pray, most of my praying is listening. And I have found that although God always is anxious to hear us, he doesn't find many of us who seem to be very anxious to hear him. And once he finds someone anxious to hear his heart and know his mind, he's very anxious to reveal himself. So when he says there's a river flowing from the throne of God, I said, well, I know I can find that in Scripture. That's got to be a verse. Of course it is. But as I was meditating on that verse in the Revelation last chapter, the Lord said the river is already flowing. It's flowing now. I thought, okay. He said, but it's fed by tributaries now, by tributaries that I set in place, like apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, and gifted communicators, and those who have yielded to my will. And as they flow my truth into the river with godly oversight, it flows out and brings forth fruitfulness everywhere it is received. And the Lord said, I want you to bring those tributaries together and get them to quit being a reservoir, building their own kingdoms, and oftentimes, evidently, at a point in time, becoming a dead sea. I want even those that have become their own little dominion and their own little tribe to release what I've shown them and let it go into the river and bless others. And so, lo and behold, I'm the least likely guy to get this. The Lord showed me what Robbie Zacharias, and if you'll read what he said on stream today, just look what Robbie says. He says, this is the Roman road today. This is what God has given us one click away. And he said that the early church used what all roads led to Rome to impact and turn the world upside down. And he said, today it's just one touch away. And what God has revealed, he has given to the church for his glory. So I believe that if we will come together and understand, we're not trying to settle all of the theological differences and disagreements. But not for one moment are we going to sacrifice on the basis of relativism and soggy, no principled spine. We're not going to have a body that doesn't have that solid, rock-solid truth. But you know what the church does a lot? We put the skeleton on the outside, and the church is scary. And we become legalistic and rigid, and they say the church doesn't feel. There's no skin. There's no sensitivity. Well, God wants to change that. He wants to get things back in order. Well, we have the rock-solid, unshakable truths of God as our principal foundation, and then we begin to pull all the parts together so that we can put the loving hands of God around a hurting world. And I really believe we're going to get to see it happen, and we're going to do it together for his glory.
Yeah, my heart is daily overflowing with hope and expectation. Just knowing that God is God, he's our Father, and Jesus has risen from the dead and ascended to heaven, I don't know how we cannot have hope. Sometimes, though, we mistake patriotism for the kingdom of God, and it's very easy for us to get caught up in moral issues. I'm on the front lines of those things. Obviously, you care about those things. But if we can impact society, impact the world by keeping a Jesus focus and by doing the works of Jesus, that overcomes so many of the obstacles. James, we've just got 2 minutes before the break, but many are saying that we've lost the younger generation and it's too late. They're dropping out of church. They're not interested in religion anymore. What would you say to them?
Well, I would like for them to not just hear our heart, but the Father's heart. We've really got a fatherless problem in the country. Even the few little commercials in the Super Bowl that were most touching was where they pointed out the importance of a father. I appreciate those various groups doing that. But we really need to know the Father. Many people have no father or an imperfect father, but there is a perfect Father that all of us can know. And those of us who are fathers and grandfathers, and I'm about to be a great-grandfather, if the young people would just at least listen, and we would listen to them and hear their heart, I am absolutely convinced that we can communicate. I think they're not going to get caught up in the American spirit, but they can get caught up in the Christ spirit. They have a desire to serve, but they need to know how to serve well. It's not going to be with government-laid-out programs, but God-laid-out programs. And we really and truly need to begin to communicate with them because I think they want to make a difference, but they've not seen religious groups making much of a difference. And some of them have written off the very wisdom that comes from above. I want to make a real clear point in appreciation for what you do. You are a keen, I would say, cutting edge, but also a honing edge. And if you want to discern the spirit of a person, and any individual, one of the quickest ways to do it is say, is it a spirit of destruction that's leading this person, or is it a spirit of redemption? And what I hear in your writings and your efforts, Michael, is a spirit of redemption. In other words, even if you speak correction, you want that to be redemptive. You're not trying to be a Christian sniper and snipe other preachers or believers. You're saying, let's consider what God says, lest we not misstep. And I think if you keep that spirit, you'll be heard. And I think you know well enough to know that I'm trying to get everyone, and for some reason, all these different groups will listen to me. And it's because I think they know I love them. I want the best for them. Why? It's not a strategy. It's because that's what God wants for them. And when people are convinced that's what you really want, and I've told our candidates today that are running for office, you better run the race God set before you and not put too much emphasis on the race you think you're running. And you better understand that the real issue is to say what he says and believe what he says and hold up his standards and be sure you line up with them and then hold those standards up for the American people.
Amen.
The church is not a kingmaker. We have a king. His name is Jesus. We hold up the standards of that king to every would-be king, every candidate, and every voter. And we will.
All right, friends, I will be back with James Robinson.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I am delighted to have on the air with me Reverend James Robison, founder and publisher of The Stream. You know his Life Today daily television program, his many outreaches, his books. And now perhaps the most important thing he has done in all these years of ministry, launching a unique website. Again, I'm looking at it right now. I will be there on a regular basis for news, for commentary, for insights, and hopefully we can help in different ways with The Stream. Go to stream.org. Every day, millions and millions of people go to Drudge Report and other sites for news. How about a place where they can go get the best of the news, key information, and get a cutting-edge Christian perspective on it all? James, I came to faith in 1971 as a heroin-shooting, LSD-using hippie rock drummer. I was told Jesus was coming at any minute, and we were ready at any minute. I remember one time we set the clocks ahead, whatever it was, set them ahead, set them back. I forgot to do it. I showed up at the church service. No one was there. And I thought, oh, no, Jesus came and I missed the rapture. Well, there is a mentality of, on the one hand, looking forward to the return of Jesus, excited about that, and yet a mentality that has us checking out on the culture. And others who have a long-term vision for their radical activism, they're changing the laws, they're changing the culture, and we're still checking out. Could you speak to that? Because you live in expectation of the return of Jesus, but you have not checked out.
Well, I think if I understand the commission, I've been left here on divine assignment. And Jesus didn't just express what should be wishful thinking or impossible possibilities. He said, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," on earth right here, right now. Not the kingdom to come. No battle there, no enemy there, no need to resist there, absolutely no need for spiritual armor and for the word of God and the sword of the Spirit, because we are to be good soldiers of the Lord Jesus. That won't happen in the second kingdom. So all that's now. And he said that I'm supposed to have a salt effect, which means I will preserve the precious while also adding the greatest flavor possible to life, the greatest adventure that anyone could ever be on. And I will do that. But as light, I'm going to illuminate the way. And then he makes something very clear, that if we will not allow the light to be covered by comfort or by some kind of camaraderie or some compromise or lack of compassion, but if we will be courageous for the Lord and we will stand and let the light shine, we will stand together and become a shining city set on a hill that cannot be hidden, must not be hidden, and we must say and will not be hidden. And it means we're going to have to stand together with all of the diversity and the uniqueness of all of our body parts. Keep this in mind. The parts of our body most vital to life are the ones most hidden. You can't see the heart that's been pumping in my chest for 71 years. And I move about on a member that is in a sock, in a shoe. And yet I can't move without that member. And if you don't think that member's important, you just stump the smallest member. Stump your little toe on the door, and you see how important that member is. And the Lord says that when one member hurts, we all hurt. And we need to learn how to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. What does that do to the spirit of envy and covetousness if we rejoice and we don't envy those? And if we've been blessed, what if we care about those who have not and we look at them with love? Well, I'm going to do that as long as I'm on this earth. And, Michael, I'm going to do my best to inspire the wealth creators in America to not only share their resources with Pharaoh, with the federal government, who can never really function effectively like he should unless he's under the control of wise people, but I want the people who produce the wealth who are now perceived as public enemy number one, I want them to focus on the needs of the poor. Not just allow money to be dispersed at the will of a politician, but look at the poor, like Tom Cousins did in New York, in Eastlake.
I'm so sorry to jump in and interrupt. We've got a break. Let me, if you can grab two more minutes, sir, come back, finish that thought. I know you're super busy. Thank you for the time. Everyone on hold, I'll be getting to your calls shortly.
fire we please.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us today on The Line of Fire. In a few minutes, I will get to your calls, and we're going to do You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers. We normally do on Friday, but because I couldn't take your calls Friday and just answered e-questions and Facebook questions, I wanted to open the phones today. I'm thrilled to have Reverend James Robison on with us. I knew we had him for 20 minutes, which I thought that'll be tough to grab him for that long. I know how busy he is. He's extended his time with us. His burden, his passion, drive us to Jesus and drive us to holy action. And I want to drive all of you to the stream. Go to stream.org. That's all you have to do, stream.org. And I'm looking at the endorsements of Christian leaders here, some of the best-known folks in the nation. I'm looking at the various cultural commentators here, from David Limbaugh to Jonah Goldberg to Thomas Sowell, and then the Christian Voices. What a website. What a concept. I'm thrilled the Lord dropped it into James Robison's heart, and I'm thrilled that he has made the massive effort to make this happen. James, right before the break, I know you're a preacher of the gospel. I hate these radio breaks. I have to keep interrupting. But I just wanted you to finish your thought about wealth makers, those that God has blessed with funds, and helping the poor. You were just addressing that right before the break. So please finish that for our listeners.
We're creating and fanning a new type of class warfare that's perhaps even more deadly than racism, because those who are, let's say, in minority situations are overlooked or downtrodden. The only way you can lift them up is by creating the capacity and ability to do it. You don't make enemies of creators of wealth. We're not slicing up and getting somebody else's piece of the pie. People created in the image of God keep making the pie bigger if you'll keep them free. And we got to see these people as friends, because what they create is the only answer to dealing with the issues of poverty and pain that so many people have. But we don't want to just do it with natural resources of money. We want to do it with the ability to teach them how to gain. I had no father. I'm the product of a rape, and a doctor refused to abort me. Mm. And when I lived in poverty on back alleys and dirty rivers, and I didn't even have an address on the street, I would look out and I would see people that had what I didn't have. No one taught me to resent those people who had what I didn't have. No one gave me a victim mentality, which we are feeding today with our political channels and partisanship and nonsense. I looked out and I saw possibilities. And I reached not for the star. I reached for the will of God. And I looked at people who made it and who succeeded. And I not only succeeded, but I wanted to share the blessings of that success. I'm trying to get entrepreneurs and wealth creators to do that, and I'm having tremendous success refocusing their attention. So just know this. The Lord Jesus has the answer to every challenge we face, and people created in the image of God have never seen a mountain they can't cast into the sea if they will stand together in the presence of God. So all the challenges we've got, the Lord has the answer for us. We didn't move out of the Stone Age because we ran out of rocks. We know what to do if we listen to God, and that's what we're encouraging people to do. And I praise God for Ravi Zacharias. I want people to think like he says. He's one of my best friends. He's one of the reasons the stream was born. And Gary Chapman, that you just had talking, he's been on my program many times. We try to share the best God's got. And, Michael, we want you to be on the stream as frequently as you have something that you want to share. You submit it to us, and we'll do our best to help you get the word out.
We will do it, sir. It's an honor to partner. And thank you, in the midst of everything, for constantly pointing to Jesus and calling us to be one in him. It means the world. It's so easy to get caught up with other things and to take our eyes off him in the midst of doing his work. Thank you for being so consistent with that for so many years. And thank you for your very kind words. Much appreciated. And we will get our material to the stream. Absolutely.
Well, tell everyone listening to go there, but also to get every friend you've got. We can get the whole world going to a river whose streams make glad the city of God. And that's the truth from people who've sold out to the Lord.
Absolutely. And I believe we're going to see it happen with our own eyes, not just the eyes of our kids, grandkids, and for you, great-grandkids, but our own eyes. Again, thank you, and let's see what the Lord has in store. God bless you. All right. Again, go to the stream. That is stream.org. And I'm not just doing that to be kind to a guest. I'm doing that because this is a website you need to go to, and we will get our material out there. All right, I'm going to switch gears. I'm going to switch gears and go to Andy in Annapolis, Maryland. Thank you, sir, for calling the Line of Fire.
No, thank you for taking my call. It's been a great, great show. And I agree with you 100%. I think there is going to be a revival in this nation and around the world. I belong to a great church in Annapolis. It's called Bay Area Community Church. That's growing. The outreach is growing. More people are coming. People are desperate for the Lord. And I think all Christians, all saved Christians, have a divine calling. Each one in our own lives. We have a divine calling, but then there's also the global calling. And, you know, prophecy is prophecy. Revelation is revelation. Now, we can delay what's going to happen through prayer and coming together and revival, okay, and delay what's going to happen. But the reality of what's going on around the world, the evil around the world, the war, that warfare that is coming, it's already here through the radical Islamists and ISIS and all those groups and all these terrible things that we see in India and Africa.
Let me just say one thing for those who are not aware of this. I just saw the news this morning, the Jordanian pilot that was captured by ISIS.
Yeah.
They, according to the reports, they burned him alive in a cage. I mean, you're dealing with monstrous, monstrous evil that is coming our way. I mean, yeah. I'm not trying to put fear in people. My eyes are focused on the Lord. But that is Satan's desire. And we must wake up to reality. We are safe in the Lord, but we must wake up to reality and be alert. Our brothers and sisters, while we were getting excited or getting depressed after the Super Bowl, I enjoyed the game with the family. We had fun, but that was not the big thing on God's heart and mind. You know, there are people dying for their faith around the world right now and facing and dying that aren't believers. In the most atrocious and horrific ways, there is monstrous evil. And I just want to underscore something and then give the mic back to you. What James Robison said is so critically important that it's the whole body. It's every member of the body. It's what you're saying also. It's not just this one or that one or this spokesperson. It's the whole body, everybody doing their part. That's how the victory is won. All right, back to you, Andy.
Well, again, I agree. But the struggle within our nation, the struggle that, you know, the technology with the internet and what that is born. I'm a little bit older. I'm 55. I have kids in college. They're bombarded with this, like you said, the Super Bowl. I kissed a girl and I liked it. And I have a daughter that's in a relationship like that. But I told her I love her unconditionally, and you know, Jesus, and that's just a fraction of how much Jesus loves her. So you know, these kids are it's like it's normal now. Okay, so again, I just encourage everybody out there that you know, if you're listening, you know, our faith, our only faith is in Christ, and you must be born again. Because the time is short. We're here for but a whisper. So the end's going to come. Either
yeah.
We die and come face to face with Jesus, or revelation is going to start.
Yeah, and Andy, the reality is, regardless of if we have 100 years, my mom's 92 now. I'm about to turn 60. But it's still a breath. When Jacob talks about that, he's not talking about because Jesus is coming in any minute, we have a short time. He means life is short.
Right.
That a full long life in the midst of eternity, and when you look back, it's gone before you know it. We've got to grab this time before we step into eternity. The ultimate wake up call is the preaching of the gospel. It's not a cultural issue. It's not America's in a mess. It's not the economy is bad. It's not what's going to happen with the Congress or the president. It's an eternal issue. It's a relationship with God issue. It's a sin issue. Also, one other thing, just before we go. May the Lord's grace be on your daughter. Thank you for showing her unconditional love. She's your daughter, regardless of what relationship she's in, and I'm glad that you can affirm that to her and make her to know that. May the Lord bring her to himself and deliver her from everything that's trying to pull her away, and may he use you in the midst of it. So, Andy, thank you for the call, and amen to your comments. 866-34-TRUTH. We will get to your calls right on the other side of the break. Be sure to check out this week's special resource offer about one of the biggest doctrinal issues facing the body today. And we address it in a life-giving, life-changing way. There's a free DVD for you when you order a key book of mine. So go to the website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. And right there on the homepage, you can click on the resource offer to watch a video that'll tell you more.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire. Taking a little time today to make up for time I didn't have on Friday to take phone calls. You've got questions, we've got answers. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Revere, Massachusetts. Angela, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Dr. Brown, this is Angela. I have a question, and it's on my heart. I need the wisdom. I know that you're a man sent by God. I have a thing about, you know, grace. We have somebody in our church that's been there for a year, and is a man dressed up in a woman, painted fingernails, and a lot of people are, like, discouraged. We don't know. What do we do? He wants to be called Rose Cynthia, or he wants to be, we think he should be called Peter. Is the church compromising? Or my church says that, Give them time. And a lot of people, and he doesn't seem to like, he really wants to change. He says, this is the way I am. I think it's a great deception. What is your opinion, Dr. Brown?
Yes, Angela. Does he claim to be a follower of Jesus?
Yes. He's got baptized and everything, but the lifestyle has not changed. He goes back to the gay bars, whatever. And then he wears a T-shirt, you know, we have that says Jenner, you know. And it's just a lot of people. I've been crying for a year. Lord, I'm shutting my mouth. I'm obeying my pastor, you know, and I'm saying, and the people around are silent. We don't know when. He says that it's up to God to let somebody leave the church. It's up to God to judge. And I say to myself, well, how's God going to judge people if you don't have a mouthpiece? And I say, okay, God, what about this grace? Isn't that lukewarm? The people stay in their sins and don't grow. And I know it's just they're not growing. They keep them back for forgiveness of sin, and they keep growing. And this thing about once saved, always saved, and it's like, give them grace. I says, when do you cut off this grace thing? And I said,
Angela, obviously, I applaud any church that wants to show compassion and give someone time and be long-suffering. I'm so grateful that when I came to faith that people were patient with me and put up with my folly. At the same time, God had changed my life, and I had turned away from sin and was growing, making some big, stupid mistakes along the way, humiliating mistakes, but people were forgiving and loving, and that was totally instrumental in my growth in the Lord. And I appreciate the fact that you've kept your mouth shut on this and just prayed for a year. That's commendable. The issue here, though, is that you have someone who is willfully continuing in a lifestyle based on what you're saying and is also bringing confusion to others. Now you have to ask the question, here, let's say you have a young lady who came out of prostitution, okay? She
Which
genuinely
I did.
Get Oh, really? Amazing. Okay. Thank God for his mercy.
I was 20 years old, now I'm 58.
Wow, thank God for his mercy, Angela. All right, so let's say you have someone who came out of prostitution, and let's say this gal had no background, modesty, hardly knew anything, dressed like a prostitute. Now she gets saved. She stops sleeping around. She's still dressing, not as bad as before, but in very seductive ways. She just doesn't get it, and she's so glad to be saved. Okay, at a certain point, the ladies will sit down with her, as Paul instructs in 1 Timothy, the older ladies with the younger ladies, and say, okay, we're so glad the Lord has saved you. Now we just need to teach you what it's like to be a lady. And remember, the same guys that used to pick you up and pay to go to bed with you, now they're looking at you and they're getting tempted. You don't want to be a stumbling block. So you help disciple the people. That's part of the process.
Amen.
What if someone refuses to repent? In other words, they claim to be a follower of Jesus. Here's a guy. He's sleeping around. He gets saved. And now you find out 6 months later, he's still going out every night, getting drunk, sleeping around. You say, okay, you reach out to him. You try to bring him to repentance. He says, hey, no, man, God's fine with this. I'm good with this. God's good with this. I'm forgiven. I'm saved. Right? Well, at that point, you then bring others to that person. And if they refuse to hear and repent, then you put them out of the church. 1 Corinthians 5, Paul says, judge those within the body. So people in the world, they're not saved. I'm not trying to get them to stop sinning. I'm trying to reach them with the gospel. I mean, in courts of law and things, I want to stand for righteousness. But I'm not. If I reach a sinner, my goal is not to get them, okay, stop drinking, stop sleeping around. My goal is to introduce them to the Lord and through that, turn them away from those things. But within the church, if someone claims to be a follower of Jesus and has not changed and is not living out a change, then we have to call them to repentance. And if they refuse to repent, we want to help them. If they say, look, I'm struggling, I need help, all right, we are there. We're going to hold your hands up. We love you. We care for you.
Amen.
You fall 100 times, but you want to get up. We are there to put our arms around you and help you back up. On the other hand, if someone says, no, this is how I'm living, and I don't care what God thinks or God's fine with it, that's when you have to hold them to standards. So again, I don't know every detail here. I'm not within your church to tell your pastor what to do. But a case like this does bring confusion, is based on a choice. He is under no compulsion to wear a dress. I would imagine, be 99.9% sure that biologically he is a man, and there's no question about that. And especially if he's gonna hang out in a gay bar, the lifestyle there is not going to be conducive to godliness. So at this point, people lovingly need to say, we've sat with you, we've loved on you, we haven't tried to change you from the outside in, but if you're really serious about following Jesus and being part of this body, you're going to have to start to live differently, and we'll help you. If you need counsel, if you need prayer, we'll help you. You need friends, we're here for you, but you need to make changes, and if not, this is not the place for you. That's what has to happen for his well-being and for the well-being of the body.
Yes, that's what I agree with. But I told that person, I said very gently, it says in the scripture that a man shouldn't be dressed as a woman. I says, what do you think about that? I'm a woman in a man's body. Okay, but that's not what the scripture says. We're willing
to help. What if you said, listen, I am a black woman in a white woman's body, and you went in to get some type of assistance that was only given to black Americans, they'd say, sorry, you're not. I mean, listen, I'm not downplaying the confusion that this man is living in. And I got to run. We got to break here. I'm not downplaying the confusion he's living in. I'm not minimizing the struggle, but he has bought a lie based on which he's living it out. Send him to this website, sexchangeregret.com. I know this man hasn't had sex change from what you're saying, but send him there, sexchangeregret.com. One more time, sexchangeregret.com. And Angela, tell your pastor you gave me a call without mentioning the church, and let him know that I'm available to speak to him on this issue if he would be interested in hearing my perspective. Thank you for the call. Friends, we bring these issues up because they're real in the body. What if this gentleman wants to use the ladies' bathroom in the church? You let him do that? Thank you for the call. All right, friends, I've got one more hour. If you want to call in, you can call in now. Even if you're not going to be hearing yourself on the air, you can call in with your questions, and we'll take them in the next hour, 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-348-7884. My bottom line today, 2015 indeed will be the year of pushback. It will happen as we come together as one and put Jesus and the Spirit first. Well, it's Tuesday, but you've got questions, we've got answers, and a whole lot more.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us on The Line of Fire. So Friday, I spent the entire broadcast answering e-questions and Facebook questions. I didn't take any calls on Friday, wasn't able to. So I decided to open the phones today, 866-34-TRUTH, for what we normally do on Friday. You've got questions, we've got answers. Any question you want to ask me under the sun in any area of expertise that I have, that's what we will deal with today. All right. I've got a stack of news items of interest I want to get to. My latest article, if you haven't seen it, Does God Care About Who Wins the Super Bowl? You can read that by going to my website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. Go there and just click on latest article, Does God Care About Who Wins the Super Bowl? You'll also find my article, Does Jesus Belong in the Culture Wars, that came out yesterday. So check those out. And phone lines are open and getting jammed quickly, 866-34-TRUTH. In fact, I'm going straight to the phones now with Farah in Conroe, Texas. Welcome to The Line of Fire. Thanks for calling.
Hello.
Hello. You're on the air.
Yes. I have a question concerning the kosher laws. Okay.
Yes,
you know,
ma'am.
How I know that there were three covenants. There was the Abrahamic covenant. Hello?
Yes, go ahead.
Okay, good. Okay, I thought it sounded like we had cut off. Okay, I know that there were three covenants in the Bible. Okay, the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, and the New Covenant, okay? Now, my question is that why would God tell Noah to bring every clean animal and every unclean animal into the ark when the Mosaic covenant wasn't enacted?
Ah, that's a great question. So there are two possible answers.
And is it possible that Noah would have followed the kosher laws by just walking with God and God telling him? And if that was the case, it's like I've also had trouble, like, understanding. I mean, I'm very into Jewish culture, and by the way, I am a Gentile, but I'm very into Jewish culture, and I know the difference between, like, the different forms of Judaism and stuff like that, and I don't want to really understand, like, I still don't fully comprehend why would God allow the Gentiles to not be free from the kosher laws. But I did read in the law, like the the Deuteronomy, that there was a scripture that said that, you know, that even in the Mosaic law, the Gentiles did not even have to, like, follow the kosher laws. Like, during, like, when the Mosaic law was still enacted, like, because it said that the Jewish people could sell, you know, stuff to the Gentiles,
yes,
and, like,
yes,
God
so
had showed me that. So
right,
I just,
so
I,
let me, yeah, let me unpack these for you, okay? First thing is, let's make sure that we distinguish between later Jewish laws and customs about kosher and biblical laws. In other words, Judaism has developed many, many laws, many, many traditions that are not found in Scripture in terms of dietary laws. Right, right. The whole oral law, exactly, and the separation of dairy products from meat products. So when we say kosher, let's talk about biblical kosher. And the two biggest questions would be, how did Noah know the difference between clean and unclean animals in Genesis, the seventh chapter, if the Mosaic law had not been given? And if these are good laws, then why are they not for all humanity? Let me address the Noah question first. It is possible that this had been something that God revealed to the world or revealed to those close to him about clean and unclean. That's possible. It's also possible, because the Hebrew there is clean and not clean versus the ritual terminology of clean and unclean. In Hebrew, it is tahor and lo tahor, clean and not clean versus tahor and tameh, clean and unclean, which is used in the kosher laws, which means it's possible that it just meant animals acceptable for sacrifice and animals unacceptable for sacrifice. That's why he needed more of the animals acceptable for sacrifice, and that may have been customary or revealed. When you get to Genesis 9, God says everything that moves, you can eat. We'll be right back. We'll finish.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Now, I don't want to disrupt your week and make you think it's Friday, and you're like, oh, it's the end of the week because we're doing You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers. No, it's not Friday. It's Tuesday. But I promised on Friday we'd give extra time to calls today because I wasn't able to take your calls on Friday. So you've got questions, we've got answers. Any area of expertise I have, any way that I can be of help, anything we've talked about on the air, if you want to differ with me, 866-34-TRUTH. All right, let me finish up with Farah in Conroe, Texas. So just to finish the question about why God did not impose food laws on the rest of the world or gift the rest of the world with food laws, we do know that generally speaking, there are health benefits in observing the dietary laws. For example, healthier not to eat pork than to eat pork. Nonetheless, it's not possible to make a consistent and complete case that all of the dietary laws were given for health reasons. The clearest reason that God gave them to Israel was to keep them separate from the nations. The clearest purpose God had was to teach them differences between clean and unclean and to make them understand that they were different than the other nations and called to certain purposes with certain requirements. What's interesting is when you go to Matthew 15 and the parallel in Mark 7, the dispute with the disciples not washing their hands before they ate in violation of Jewish tradition, immediately after Jesus makes plain that washing with eating with unwashed hands does not make one unclean and does not defile the food, Jesus then goes and heals the daughter of a Gentile woman. It's as if he is now saying that the separation between Jewish believer and Gentile believer, those walls have come down. So one thing is, there was no reason to impose food laws on the entire world because they served a spiritual purpose. And two, it could be in the wisdom of God, knowing with a massive influx of souls into the kingdom, that imposing the food laws on them would not be practical or doable. But having said that, to anyone who says, hey, God must have given them for a good reason, and there's no reason not to live by them, hey, wonderful. More power to you, as long as you don't do it in a binding, legalistic way.
Also, I was just curious. I believe that from what I've read from my studies, this is a separate question, but thank you for answering that question of mine. I was wondering about that because I read the passage about Noah's Ark, and I'm like, I don't understand. It's like, why, since it's there under the Abraham covenant, would that be reason?
All clear on that. But you said another question? Yeah.
Yes. Also, from my studies, I can tell the NASB Bible, the NASB from 1995 is like the best version of the Bible in the English language. Is that true?
It's very good, but it's a little stiff in terms of English. It's very good in terms of giving you the verbal tenses in the Greek. It just doesn't flow that well in English. So it is a very good translation. But if you really like it, I would say that the ESV has a similar approach, but is a smoother translation. So you may want to consider that. The NASB is very good and valuable, but as I say, it's a little stiff. It doesn't flow as well in English as I'd like to see. All right, thank you for the calls and your evident love for the word. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's see. We'll go to Salt Lake City, Utah. Roberta, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi. I just have a question. I was baptized in a non-denominational Christian church in 2004, and that church, I don't know what happened, but there wasn't enough people, and it went away. I went there for 5 years, and then I kind of fell away. I recommitted myself back to Christ about 2 years ago, and I'm thinking about going to a Baptist church, but they talk about where I have to be baptized again. Wasn't my baptism valid the first time? Or
if you were genuinely baptized as a believer, in other words, you knew the Lord and this was a genuine Christian church, not some kind of cult, and you know, you were two years old or something, of course it's valid. You were baptized in Jesus. And if a church says you have to be baptized again for for them to accept you. I'd have a massive question mark about that. And look, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if the congregation that baptized you, if they're still around or not. That's immaterial. You were baptized into Jesus, into the body, and that's what matters. If you said, you know, I was an infant and my parents did it, and I want to be baptized now as a believer, I'd say do it. If you said, you know, I was baptized as a 6-year-old, I thought I was ready, but I had no idea what I was doing, and, you know, is it okay for me to be baptized now? I'd say, sure, now you understand it. But if you were baptized as a believer by bona fide believers, yeah, I have no clue why they would ask that unless they've got some exclusivistic type of mentality.
I think it's because it's a Baptist church, you know, and so... I just wanted to make sure, because I felt like my baptism was valid. I mean, I felt like I was saved. I mean, I obviously, you know, made some decisions, fell away, and then when I went to go back, it was no longer. And so, you know, I just don't think I should have to be baptized again.
You shouldn't.
Okay.
And how are you going to do that before the Lord when they go through? It's like, I already did this. You know, it's redundant.
Yeah.
And if they can't give you a satisfactory reason as to why they're asking, and then say, but we're not asking anymore, we rescind that request. But if your baptism wasn't good enough for them, I just would not feel at home in a church like that. Now, look, you could go to certain churches, you know, like a UPC church, United Pentecostal, and they would say your previous baptism was not valid because it wasn't done by their bishop and it wasn't done in Jesus' name and it wasn't valid. So, I mean, that's, you definitely want to stay away from there. You know, in that kind of situation. And it's not every UPC church, but some would have that philosophy. But that to me is a strange exclusivism, and there's zero biblical basis for it. And we would never dream of that. In all the congregations I've been involved with in 40-something years, we'd never dream of that. If someone was clearly a born-again believer and they'd been baptized, wonderful. Let's move forward together.
Okay. I appreciate that. Thank you.
I mean, sorry to have any discouraging news on that. And you're in Utah.
No,
I mean, the only thing is, if they were suspicious that it was Mormon based or something, and they want to make sure it's really born again Christian. But if you're talking within the family of God, no, I'm not happy with that at all, any more than you are. And don't come under pressure to do it. All right.
Okay. Thank you.
You bet. God bless you. 866-34-TRUTH. I've got time for more calls. Let's go to Michael in Richmond, Virginia. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yeah, this is Michael.
Yeah, go ahead, please.
I was just wondering, when did mankind become Jew and Gentile, and how did that occur?
That's a great question. We know that everybody was originally Gentile, meaning people of the nations. And God told Abram that he would make a great goy from him. Goy is the word for nation, but it's the word that's also used for Gentile. But it just means nation. So you had, everybody was a descendant of Adam, right? And then after the flood, everyone was a descendant of Noah or his three sons. So we're all from one family. Paul says in Acts 17, you know, we all come from one blood. Then God chose Abraham, but there was still no such thing as a Jew. So you now had Abraham, and you had his descendants, and now these were the chosen people. Then you have Abraham, then Isaac, then Jacob, excuse me. And then you have Jacob now and the sons of Israel. And now while they're in Egypt, you now have the tribes of Israel. So at that point, you could now say you have the people of Israel and the rest of the world, right? The people of Israel and the rest of the nations. When God brings them out of Egypt, gives them the covenant at Mount Sinai, you are my people, right? Although the whole earth is mine, Exodus 19, you of all people will be my treasured possession, okay? So at that point, you have Israel and the nations, but you don't have Jew and the nations, or you have Israel and the Gentiles, but you don't have Jews and Gentiles. So now what happens is the kingdom of Israel ultimately splits in the days of Solomon's son, Rehoboam. The kingdom splits. You have the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah. Over a period of time, the northern kingdom is largely scattered. And what continues as a nation is the kingdom of Judah, the Judeans, who now become known as Jews. So you could say that by the time of Ezra, Nehemiah, you had the Judeans, namely Jews, and the rest of the world. But this is a concept that grows. The concept of having a chosen people, Israel, and then the rest of the world, you know, that goes back to the time of Moses and has its origins in Abraham. But the idea of Jew and the rest of the world, that comes centuries later. And, of course, is totally fixed by the time of Jesus that you have Jew and Gentile, Jews and nations. All right, I hope my answer wasn't too full, but I wanted to do my best to give it to you historically. All right, we got a break, but we'll be right back with your calls on the other side of the break. 866-34-TRUTH, one line open if you'd like to get in. I'll get to as many calls as possible.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us on the Line of Fire. Michael Brown, welcome to the program. Okay, so one day I was leaving Panera Bread. I'd gotten a meal there, and I was leaving the store, and the manager was opening the door for some woman who was carrying some packages out. And whatever it was Monday, and I thought he said something about Friday. It was Friday, and I thought he said something about Monday. Whatever it was, but it was complete opposite of the days of the work week. And he said something to her. Let's just say it was Monday. And he said to her, all right, you have a great weekend now. And I remember thinking to myself, I think it was a Monday. I remember thinking to myself, no, it's not Monday, because today's not, you've got questions, we've got answers, because that's how I tell the days of the week, because schedule gets so topsy-turvy that I tell the days of the week by what I'm talking about on the radio. So it is not Friday. Don't lose your orientation to the calendar right now. It's not Friday. However, it is, you've got questions, we've got answers. I'm opening the phone lines today because I was unable to do so on Friday. 866-34-TRUTH, anything under the sun that you want to raise, interact with me on, by all means, let us do it together right now. And feel free to take issue with me. We welcome that as well. Let's go to Fort Worth, Texas. Sean, welcome to the Line of Fire. It sounds like you got your window open or something like that. Are you there?
Yes, I'm here. I'm sorry about that. I got a question for you. Basically, I got a friend who's Calvinist. He's listening to you right now, and I'm actually one that's Pentecostal, and basically, he's been trying to, you know, convert me over to the Trinitarian doctrine. And basically, from my understanding, though, because I grew up in Trinitarian churches, and then I went to the Oneness side. I really didn't understand the Trinity at the time. But my question to you is my friend, is he not, you know, I mean, if God is a Trinity, did I not apostate, you know, did I not commit apostasy?
It all depends, Sean, on your willful actions. If you knew the truth about God and willfully rejected the truth about God, there's responsibility with it. If you did and then repented, he's merciful and long-suffering and is quick to forgive. If you were confused about an issue, Paul says in 1 Timothy, the first chapter, that God had mercy on him. Remember what he did? He was a blasphemer. He was a violent man. He persecuted God's people. He was responsible for people being put to death for their faith. He did it in the name of God. And what does he say? God had mercy on him because he acted ignorantly and in unbelief. So if you did something genuinely based on ignorance and sincerely seek the Lord and ask him to forgive you, you did something based on ignorance and denied a tenet of the truth, God's merciful and long-suffering, as I said, quick to forgive. If you willfully renounced the Messiah, you knew Jesus was Lord and willfully renounced him, there are consequences to that, but even there, if we repent, God forgives us.
Okay, well, see, I see both sides, you know, of the coin. But like I said before, you know, I didn't know really nothing about the Trinity until I got involved with the Oneness Pentecostals. That's how I learned about the Trinity. But, you know, I was just wondering if my friend was kind of wasting his time either way. I didn't know.
Oh, no, no. Listen, Calvinism is not the issue. The issue is having a vibrant relationship with Jesus as Lord,
well, no,
knowing
I mean,
God
I'm,
as your
I mean,
Father.
I'm saying, is he wasting his time trying to convert me over to the Trinity? That's where I was going with that.
Well, no. If the Scriptures do speak about Father, Son, and Spirit, and you want to be loyal, then you want to follow God for who he is. And the Word does speak of God as Father, Son, and Spirit. And of course, he's not wasting his time. You haven't crossed some forbidden line, and there's no turning back. And, oh, no, Sean said the wrong word, and Sean thought the wrong thought, so he can never get right with God. And no, of course not. The door is wide open. The same Jesus who said that no one can come to him unless the Father draws him also said that whoever comes to him, he'll not cast away. And everyone who desires God, God's working in their heart, and he will absolutely not refuse them. What you need to do is say, God, I want to follow you no matter who you are, no matter what name is put on you.
And I'm studying both sides. I'm doing that, and I'm studying both. I want to be right, you know.
Absolutely. And what you need to do is tell God, I don't care if this I have to humble myself. I don't care if I have to say I was wrong, eat humble pie, whatever. I want to follow you and your truth wherever it leads, period. And if that's your attitude, God will absolutely help you to be grounded in the truth. And you come to him like a child. These are not mathematical equations that we're going to figure out in our brains alone. Come to him like a child. Say, God, give me insight. Open your word. Open your truth. And then study it out carefully, and your friend is making a good investment of his time. He's absolutely not wasting his time. I trust that you're sincere and not just wanting to argue, so keep up your pursuit, and I'm confident God will bring you into the truth.
Okay.
All right. 866-34-TRUTH. I have time for another call. Let's go to Monique in Greensboro, North Carolina. Thank you for calling the Line
Thank
of Fire.
You. Thank you for that. Open up to the line for questions. And first, just say God bless you. Just bless all of us that are following after Christ. And this is a premise for my calling, not in reference to any particular side or view or criticism or what else, but speaking of not only just the president, but all those in authority. We have a lot of talk about the government, whether you're for or against, or the president, whether you're for or against. And I'm curious, and I've listened to many, many people in different platforms in the what they say, Christian community, and I'm curious as to why, which I don't have my exact scripture here because I was driving when I called, in Timothy, I believe, when he commands us, and I could be wrong about that part, but to pray for all of those that are in authority. And with something so prominently spelled out in the scripture, something that's very prominent and not something where you have to have such a deep revelation of what does it really mean or how do you carry it, how do you walk in it, I'm curious as to why I never hear that, whether you love the president or don't like anything he does, or whether, you know, again, it's not about the criticism specifically,
yeah,
but yes, criticism in general, when it's spoken so with such tones of not love. And again, I'm not talking about, we're just going to be, and I'm not talking about not standing up for something if you feel like he or anyone else is not walking with it. But I don't understand.
Tell you what, let me just respond. Sorry to jump in, but I've just got a minute before the break, so I want to make sure I respond. Actually, I think we fail to do a ton of things in the Bible that we're called to do, and we tend to be very inconsistent with prayer. But everyone that I know that is involved in cultural issues and that has issues with President Obama or had issues with President Bush or President Clinton,
right,
everyone that I know, they are committed to pray for a president. And for me, whenever I'll mention him critically or disagreeing, I'll always say our president for whom we pray, or I pray that God will make him the greatest president we've ever had, but I have concerns. So if I have an attitude of respect for the authority, right? So I'm not, you know, when Bill Clinton was president, I didn't like when Rush Limbaugh called him Slick Willie. I felt that was disrespectful. If I have an attitude of respect for the president and pray for the president, at the same time, absolutely, I can take issue. I can say you're absolutely wrong in your stance about abortion or redefining marriage. But should we be praying more for our leaders and criticizing? Yes, yes, that's always helpful. All right, got to run. Thank you for the call.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on the Line of Fire. It is Tuesday, but it's a special edition of You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers, and taking your calls, phone lines are open. In fact, I am going to hurry straight to the phones, starting with Jim in Guilford County, North Carolina. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thanks for being there. Question pertaining to exorcism. I know someone who's interested in starting an exorcist group, and I wanted to hear your opinion of it, maybe some positives, some negatives.
Okay.
I'll get off the air and listen to you.
All right, sure thing. Thanks, Jim. Okay, first, get the book by Derek Prince, They Shall Expel Demons. All right, Derek Prince, They Shall Expel Demons. It's from someone who believed in exorcism and practiced it, and we'll take you through the word on it. All right, They Shall Expel Demons, Derek Prince. All right, there's no question that demons exist. There's no question that we're involved in spiritual warfare. There's no question that as followers of Jesus, sometimes there will be encounters with people who are bound and demonized, and they need to be set free. And sometimes people must have demons driven out of them. They are tormented. They are dominated against their will. They have somehow given themselves over to evil spirits, and they need to be delivered and set free. And I have seen here and there over the years some things that were pretty striking and pretty shocking. I remember one woman who had been raised by several generations of witches, and she got saved during the Brownsville Revival in Pensacola. I was not there, testified, and it was an extraordinary story that she had. Well, after some time, she ended up moving back into the community she'd come out of. She was wrongly counseled to do that, ended up in a worse state than she had been in before, and came to one of the services. Before the service started, I went in the back room where the leaders would normally meet before the service, and my friend Steve Hill, evangelist who preached every night in the revival with the Lord now, Steve was praying over her. She was laying on her back on the floor, and he was praying over her and driving demons out of her. This was not an everyday occurrence in the pastor's lounge before the service. And I had not met the woman before, but I was struck, as Steve said, come out in Jesus' name, to hear this deep masculine voice. I will not. I thought, whoa, that's some interesting lady. Yikes, that's an interesting lady there. Never heard a voice like that in a female. Anyway, Steve stays on it, prays, drives the spirit out that was tormenting her. And next thing she says, I'm so sorry that she starts talking with a normal voice. I thought, okay, seen some things very striking, very unusual. It's real. However, it is easy to get obsessed with this. It is easy to find demons everywhere. It is easy to make demons one's central focus instead of Jesus one's central focus. Because of that, I say that you need to be working with mature spiritual leaders who are grounded in the Lord, who are living godly lives. And this is not a toy or a game, but in terms of the ministry of deliverance, it should be part of the body. Jim, it should be something that is taking place, whether we're dealing with the world or whether Christians have come under some type of demonic oppression and need to be set free. And the other thing is, if demons start manifesting, don't give place to them and don't derive doctrine from alleged demonic voices. All right? So Derek Prince, They Shall Expel Demons, you'll find very useful. And whatever you miss in the call now, you can go back and listen on the website later. Thank you.
God of light, hear our cry. Send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions, we've got answers. Not our normal day for doing this. We should be doing it Friday as well. I plan to be coming your way live from Denver, Colorado on Thursday and Friday, and then be in Nashville, Tennessee, Saturday and Sunday. Be doing a closed meeting Saturday afternoon, but Sunday morning, Sunday night in Nashville, ministering. Invite you to come, a special Israel summit in Colorado, Thursday, Friday. So just check out my schedule by going to my website, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. And when you go there, just where it says contact, scroll down, you'll see itinerary, and check out where we are. If we're anywhere near where you live, by all means, come and visit the meeting. And if you're able, shake my hand after, let me know you listen. That's one of my favorite things, is to meet you, our listeners, face-to-face. 866-34-TRUTH. We'll go to High Point, North Carolina. Travis, welcome to The Line of Fire.
Hey, Michael Brown. About a month ago, I called in, and it was like the best show ever. It was on the Bible, different Bible versions. And you recommended me getting the King James Controversy by James
Yes,
White.
Yes, yes.
Yeah, my pastor texted me right after I was on air and said, heard you on the radio. I've got the book. I'll let you borrow it. So I've been reading that.
Cool. And, very good.
My question
good.
Is, I'm looking up, you know, James White on YouTube just for, and I see a debate, a King James debate with Steve Anderson, and they pretty much agree about everything till the very end. And this is my question. The James White believes that Jesus, when he died, you know, when he was in the group, when he was buried for 3 days, he went to a form of paradise, a form of Hades, a form of paradise. And Steve Anderson said he went to hell for 3 days. And that's my question.
Yeah, well, hell in terms of suffering, burning fire, hell, no, certainly not. But the Greek word Hades can sometimes be translated as hell. It's the place of the dead. It's the netherworld. It can be the place where the unrighteous go at death. What seems clear to me from Scripture is that he did descend into the netherworld, and he did ascend spiritually into the heavenlies. Now, you can debate when certain things happened, but he did descend into the netherworld. 1 Peter 3 tells us that he preached to the spirits that were in prison. The Greek word for preach there, though, is not the Greek word for preach the gospel. In other words, Jesus didn't go into the netherworld where all the lost spirits were and give them a salvation call and say, okay, you've been judged guilty, but now I've died on the cross and you have an opportunity to believe in me. No, it means he made declaration. I understand that he descended into the netherworld and declared his victory. I am he. It is finished. Satan is defeated. Your fate is sealed. And then it appears, and again, you can debate this, that he ascended spiritually into the presence of God in heaven and applied his blood to the holy things there that had been defiled with the fall of Satan. Others would say, no, that didn't happen until afterwards, until he bodily ascended. But the text just doesn't tell us a lot. There are only a few passages that seem to deal with it. Ephesians 4, which could either mean he came down to this earth or he went into the netherworld. 1 Peter 3, we know from Acts 2 that the pains of death couldn't hold on to him. But beyond that, we don't have information. We know that he had not physically ascended to heaven until 40 days after his resurrection, when he physically ascends to heaven. But did he ascend in spirit before that to make atonement with his blood? You could argue for that. But did he go to hell and suffer in hell? No. Did he go into the netherworld and declare his victory there? Yes.
You know, just to be clear, I don't think either one of them was saying your side. Steve Anderson was saying that the flames were part of him, you know, like you always have to burn the sacrifice, the lamb, whatever. And James White was saying, today you'll be with me in paradise, was his verse for going to a type
of yes,
paradise.
Definitely. Luke 23. I'm sorry for leaving that one part out. I was focused on the other aspect of it. Right, when Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise, he's either telling that man you'll be with me in heaven today, and that's what he means by paradise, or paradise within the earth, Luke 16, that speaks of paradise, the place of the righteous dead, and Hades, the place of the unrighteous dead, with a gulf between them. Some believe that Jesus, when he died, descended into paradise and then took all of the righteous believers that were waiting for him to come, waiting for the cross, then brought them to heaven. Of course, that's another view that's held to as well. I do believe that he descended into the netherworld, declared his victory over the powers of darkness, and if there were righteous dead there, it's disputed, that he then ascended to heaven with them. Some just look at Luke 16 as presenting a spiritual picture of the separation between the righteous and the unrighteous. Some believe that the righteous always went to heaven into God's presence. But the idea of Jesus burning in flames, what does he say when he gives up his spirit when he dies on the cross? It is finished. He doesn't say there's anything more to come. He doesn't say one more step and we're done. It is finished. So the sacrifice was made. The price was paid at that point, finished and complete. Now, of course, he had to physically rise from the dead to complete that part of his mission. But as far as the sacrifice, the offering, it was completed then. No evidence of Jesus then burning in hell. Hey, Travis, I'm so glad you enjoyed the broadcast last time. Good to hear from you again, and blessings to your pastor as well. All right, 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Dallas, Texas. I wanted to address that question, too. All right. I won't get to. Adrian in Greensboro, North Carolina. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Dr. Brown.
Yes.
Yes. Can you be truly saved and not a disciple of Christ? And what I mean by that, I've been reading the Luke 14 and Matthew, and I say no. But what I mean by that is that I have a passion and desire to read the Word every day, study the Word. I'm talking about people who claim that they just go to church, but they don't read their Bible. Even when some days I might get caught up in TV, it's just a drawing in my spirit that I need to get back to the Word of God. I want to know this God who created me and this Savior who saved me. So, and I have a friend that say, I know people progress in sanctification at different times, but I just don't see a person saying they've been saved 20 years, and yet they have no desire or passion to read the Word of God.
Yeah, let me first absolutely affirm that God saves us to be wholly His, that God does not save us so that we can just go to heaven and make it by the skin of our teeth. He saves us so we are wholly His. I'm married to Nancy now going on 39 years. She doesn't have part of my heart, and other women have other parts of my heart, and I have part of her heart, and other men have part of her heart. No, we have all of each of each of us because we're married. So, of course, Jesus says, no one who says to me, Lord, Lord, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father. Of course, he calls for a wholehearted devotion. And of course, if we really know the Lord, there should be a desire to be with him. There should be fruit. If something's alive, it grows. There should be a relationship. There should be development. And certainly, Jesus calls every one of us to be disciples unconditionally. It's not partway, little bit, half and half. No, he calls us wholeheartedly to be his. That being said, there is growth in grace. There is growth in our relationship with the Lord. And rather than questioning, you know, you don't want to beat yourself over the head and say, I'm not praying enough, I'm not in the Word enough. Rather, you should say, God, I just want to be yours. Whatever it means, I want you to have my heart, my soul, my mind, my strength. I want you to be the theme of my life. I want you to be the joy of my life. I want you to be what I wake up to in the morning, what I go to sleep at night. And you pour your heart out to him. And as you do and spend time with him, that relationship will deepen. That relationship will grow. It's possible that in many cases what happens is we get cold, and that's when the Lord comes with a strong word of rebuke and correction, that we've left our first love or we've compromised, and he always calls us back with his love. So on the one hand, Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, you have to leave everything and follow me. And that's what he requires. But we can be born-again believers with a superficial relationship that needs to deepen so that we really live as disciples. And if someone really says they know the Lord, let them show it by a life devoted to him. And if we see someone claiming faith and yet not walking with God, well, then really pray that God would get hold of them and light a fire. May the Lord grant you everything you seek in him, my dear brother.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on the Line of Fire. I'm going to go straight to the calls and try to get to as many people as possible. Let's go to Chet in Norwalk, Ohio. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thank you, Dr. Brown, for taking my call.
You're welcome.
My question is about the different parallel experiences.
Hey, Chet, are you talking right in the phone? I can barely hear you.
Oh, yeah, I'm trying to. I can kind of hear an echo. You're in a bad spot.
All right. Let's give it another shot.
Okay. So my question is about the different parallel texts in the Near East. Such as Gilgamesh, Enuma Elish, and Baal Cycle, as you know, as they relate to the account given in Genesis. Because my understanding is that the scholars don't believe that these texts copied one off of another, but there's kind of like a common motif, either oral or like some sort of text. Is that correct?
Well, yes and no. It all depends on who you are listening to. In other words, when discovery of some of these texts happened and the Assyriologists, the turn of the last century, were reading things, and now, okay, we have the Babylonian Genesis. There's actually a book by that name that came out, and people are saying, oh, this is just a borrowing, and hey, look, the Genesis 1 talks about Tahom, the deep, or what that's the goddess Tiamat, and so on. people are saying, well, the Bible is just borrowing from ancient Near Eastern literature. In point of fact, the more that the accounts are put side by side, the more separated that they are, the more distinct that they are. For example, the Canaanite deities engaging in immoral sexual acts as opposed to the God of Scripture. You have sometimes an overt borrowing, like Isaiah 27:1, where it says that Yahweh will smite Leviathan, the fleet serpent, the twisting serpent. Yahweh will smite him. In the Baal cycle, it's Baal, almost the exact same words in Ugaritic, a parallel language to Hebrew, about Baal smiting Leviathan, or Litanu, as he was probably pronounced the name. And what Isaiah is basically saying through the Lord is, no, it wasn't Baal. It was Yahweh who did it. But Kenneth Kitchen, one of the foremost Egyptologists of this generation, has written on this extensively, demonstrated that at the time that Genesis would have been written in its earliest dates, that this was not the time that Babylonian creation accounts were being made. He demonstrated that the various documentary hypotheses didn't work in terms of ancient literature. First came out with a landmark book called Ancient Orient and Old Testament in the 60s, I think, and then put a lot of this together in his book on the reliability of the Old Testament. You have scholars like John Oswalt, who've written about the Old Testament in compared to ancient Near Eastern literature, and John Walton as well. And what they've basically shown is that while you have certain parallels, that the biblical text, the monotheism of Scripture, or God as the one God exalted above all other deities, is distinct from everything else in the ancient world. So to me, the more things you can compare it to, the more the Bible stands out, and the less credible is the idea that the biblical authors borrowed this from pagan authors and just patched it up to make it speak of Yahweh.
Okay. So, so the points where there is similarities then, would it be in some cases that the biblical author was changing it, like you say in the point in Isaiah, but then, like in some places could, like, I guess what I'm asking is there any evidence that in some of the similarities that, Genesis is the more original version?
No, I don't think you can argue that the other accounts were borrowed from the Israelites. First, I don't know that you have that evidence of the circulation of ancient Israelite literature into the surrounding nations. And second, chronologically, it wouldn't work. In other words, in certain cases, it is clear that the pagan literature, as it would be called, was earlier, so wouldn't reflect a borrowing in that direction. But if you have certain similarities, you know, flood accounts, that wouldn't surprise us if there was an ancient flood that you had those. It wouldn't surprise me that there were common things in the culture. It wouldn't surprise me that there are commentaries on the culture within Scripture. And it also would not surprise me in the spiritual realm that there were pagan parallels. C.S. Lewis felt that with the truth of the gospel story being as great as it was, that there is no way that there would not be some types of spiritual pagan parallels. To him, the absence of those parallels would be suspect just in terms of a spiritual principle. But let's also realize that in the ancient world, there were certain deities that were said to have the spittle of life. That spittle was used by magicians for healing, and yet Jesus used spittle. Was he unaware of the pagan parallels? Was he unaware of the competing deities and claims? Or was it immaterial? Or was he saying, no, I have the spittle of life? There are accounts of a particular goddess who would walk on the water. No, Jesus walks on the water. Another god allegedly rode on the clouds. No, it's Yahweh who rides on the clouds. So I see it going in that direction primarily. But then again, as you compare them side by side, the scripture stands out. It's just like the idea of dying and rising gods, then compare that with the gospel account. You're dealing with almost literally night and day. Hey, gotta run. But if you'll check the writings of Kenneth Kitchen, John Oswalt, and John Walton, Kenneth Kitchen, John Oswalt, John Walton, I think you'll find all of that helpful. All right, we are, boy, out of time. Phone lines are jammed, out of time. Tell you what, Betsy, just take a note, take a look at the screen there. Whoever's on hold now, we will push them up to the front the next time we take calls, all right? And Frederick, if you could call in on Thursday, I would love to address your question then, and we will look for you to address your question about Israel. So sorry, we are out of time. I had a stack of e-questions, never even got to one of them. If you missed my interview earlier with James Robison, please do visit the stream. That's stream.org. Soon you'll be seeing some of my articles up there as well. stream.org. Visit there. You'll get up-to-the-minute news, global and U.S. You'll get biblical perspectives, biblical commentary, and some fun stuff there as well. So maybe this will become a major news source or the major news source for you, maybe something you've been looking for years. I was about to give out the phone numbers, about to say goodbye. Sorry about that. Just habit. All right, friends, visit the website, AskDrBrown, askdrbrown.org. When you're there, make sure you click on the special resource offer. Not only is it a great deal, more importantly, it's a great resource that will really help you in many, many essential ways. Get the book, Hyper Grace, Exposing the Dangers of the Modern Grace Movement. When you do, you get free with it. A DVD where I give a whole lecture on it that I think you'll find eye-opening and helpful. And if you can stand with us, help us, click on donate. We would appreciate it. My bottom line today, let us always be open to go deeper in our knowledge of God. Let us always be open to go deeper in our relationship with God. I'll say it plainly, there is more.